talking this morning about seeing what God sees. And as we open the scriptures, I'd like us to look at things from a slightly different perspective, perhaps than you're used to looking at them with. And I'd like to consider God's viewpoint, or how God sees things and not how we necessarily see things. And they're quite different. If you want to get a good vantage point, you need to go up. And I found a great picture of the Earth online, and it was pretty high resolution. And I've never been up in space. In fact, my daughter suggests sometimes that this would be a really great gift. And I said to her, well, I think a really great gift would be to take that 20-minute ride in space and to see the curve of the Earth. And unfortunately, it's a little bit expensive. It's about $250,000 to take that 20-minute ride up there. And a few people have already signed up for it. But when we think about looking at life and looking at things the way God sees them, we think of God as being way up there and looking at our little blue marble in space. And it sometimes obscures what really God is looking at. And, you know, in our singing this morning, we are reminded of God being a creator. And when we look into the scriptures in just a little bit, we'll realize that not only do the scriptures talk about God being our creator, but also that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is our Savior. And we often see creation and redemption in the scriptures, and we often sing about both of those themes. And many times in the scriptures, we have twin themes that occur. And it's a matter sometimes of standing back and looking at the scriptures and getting a different perspective. The right perspective can make the impossible possible. And it changes the way we look at things. And when we get an opportunity to see things from a different perspective, it opens our eyes. It makes us think. And, you know, when the Hubble telescope was launched and the goal was to get better pictures of what's out there, what they didn't discover, of course, was another blue marble in space, the one that we live on. But in looking at the pictures from the Hubble telescope, it makes us realize how different it looks from up there and how much there is to see. And our perspective changes, you know, from just being, you know, bound to a local area like a planet to thinking about galaxies that are in the billions and billions. And if we were to look at even the sun from a different perspective, you know, a solar flare, for example, is something that can be quite significant down here at the planet. But if we looked at it from the telescope's perspective, it looks quite different. And what I'd like to do this morning is look at the scriptures from God's perspective. So I'd like us to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 1. And if not, we're going to put the scriptures on the screen. And we're going to look at the first few verses of chapter 1. And the writer of Hebrews doesn't waste any time in getting into God's perspective on what he thinks is important. And so let's read along in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, the beneficiary of everything, the one who gets it all, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God gets to the quick. He gets to the point. He's now communicating to mankind in a different way. He's going to speak to us through his Son. And he makes it clear in these first four verses in the book of Hebrews that not only is he interested in the creation, because he is the creator, and he makes it clear that he is the one that made the worlds. He's interested in our souls, in redemption. And so he's interested in the place that we walk, and he's interested in the heart that he put within us and the condition of that heart. Let's read further in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 1. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. This is bad news for the environmentalists, okay? We're worried about CO2 in the air and the ozone layer. All right, it's a problem. But the scriptures tell us this is temporary. The scriptures tell us the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish. The scripture talks about a new heaven and a new earth coming. And we can say hallelujah. It's going to be better than this one. But you remain. I remember visiting a missionary in his home, T. Ernest Wilson, that may be known to some of you by name. And that was the text that he had in the wall of his living room after serving the Lord in Angola for decades. Thou remainest. His perspective had changed after working in Africa for decades. And he realized that what matters at the end of the day is that assurance, that hope, that God will remain. And he remains in control. And the universe, the world, will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? In this chapter, it's interesting, the very first word is the word God. The last word in this chapter is the word salvation. And between those two words is God's perspective on what he thinks is important. This is an important place that we live. If it wasn't, God wouldn't have made it. And the purpose of this place is for us to call it a temporary home. And as the scriptures have reminded us, it is temporary. It will pass away. But what remains is God himself. And what will remain for eternity is the Son of God and the work that he did in providing for us salvation. So spending time with God puts everything else in perspective. Spending time with God helps us to get our context right. It sets our boundaries. It helps us to adjust our thinking. It puts us in our place. And we recognize what God has done and who God is. Getting our perspective right. There were six scientists that were blindfolded. And this is a cartoon picture of an elephant. And you see six scientists blindfolded trying to figure out what an elephant is. And their perspective is altered because of the fact that they have limited access to information. And thinking, you know, this is a great fan or a wall or a rope or a snake or a tree, because they're only looking at it in part. They're not getting the whole picture. And yet the whole picture, the big picture that God has for us, is so vast, it spans eternity, and yet he made it so simple that even we can understand it. It's like taking your blindfold off and realizing, no, yes, this is an elephant. It's not just a part of something that I don't understand. So perspective is important. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. And the question is, what looks like a square and a triangle at the same time? And of course, the immediate thought is, well, there's nothing that looks like a square and a triangle. But your perspective can help you to understand things from a different point of view. So if you looked at the three pyramids in Egypt from the side, they look like triangles, don't they? But when you look at them from space, they look like three squares. So they are both triangles and squares, depending on your perspective. There they are, these are triangles. And then when you look at the aerial view of them, you'll see that they are actually squares. They're squares that are built up as triangles. And your perspective has to change to appreciate that. Whenever I want to get a really good view of something, I need to get up higher. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to get up and to look down, whether you're in an airplane or you're climbing up to a higher position of view. And perspective is important to appreciate something in its entirety. And that's why we have the whole volume of God's Word given to us so that we get a better perspective. A definition of perspective, it's the state of someone's ideas, the facts known to one, and having a meaningful interrelationship. There are different definitions of perspective. You know, artists have a different definition than this definition. You have to live here for a few years to see local conditions in perspective. Right? Until you've lived on the island for a long time, you don't really appreciate local conditions, do you? And until you've lived in Canada for a long time, you don't appreciate that. Going to visit in a faraway land, you don't really appreciate things until you've been there for a while. It takes time for perspective. There's a famous story told back in World War II when the war was going on, and the Japanese had taken over Burma and they were building the railroad, the famous railroad, then there was a need for a bridge, and a famous story was told of the bridge on the River Kwai. And in that story, that was made famous by Ernest Gordon, I'm not sure if he's related to anyone in the room, but he was a prisoner of war, and he survived these horrors of the Japanese having control and treating prisoners in a barbaric way many times. And they were being transported to death camps, and they were working hours and hours and hours, and many of them died. 80,000, in fact, died in this work that was being done during the war. There's a story that he tells of inventory being taken at the end of a workday, and the tools were being counted, and there was one tool that was missing. And the Japanese guard insisted that whoever had taken the tool come forward, and no one was coming forward. And after being in the death camp for quite a long time, they knew what would happen next. And so voluntarily, one of the Scottish soldiers stepped forward and he said, "I did it." And he knew that was his death sentence. And he was put to death. Later they found out, as they counted the tools again, that a simple mistake had been made. And there really was no tool, but he decided it was better for him to die than for everyone there to be punished. A man gave his life for his friends. You had to be there to really understand it. And you know, that's exactly what God did. He sent his son here for 30 years. And then he ministered for three more, and then he died. He got a local perspective on what it was like to be human. That's how God sees things, from a different viewpoint. The need was great. The price was high. And God sent his son to come and to live among us, and to change our perspective of God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 puts it this way: "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." But we see Jesus. You know, our perspective is we think of the Lord Jesus in different ways. For some of us here today, we see him as a great man of history, a great humanitarian or a great teacher. And for many of us, we see him as the Son of God and our Savior. Our perspective changes when we have encountered him and entered into a living relationship with him. I was asked, "How long have you been a Christian?" Not too long ago. And I had to stop and think for a minute, okay, do the math. And I'm thinking, yeah, that was a long time ago. And yet from God's perspective, time is such a small thing. But from my perspective and your perspective, you know, you may think, how many years ago was it that I first saw Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels? How many years ago was it that I first realized that he came to suffer and die for me, that he tasted death, so that I might become a child of God? The marvel of it is that it's mysterious in many ways. And as we think about the Lord Jesus this morning, we ask ourselves this question: how is Jesus Christ both fully God and fully man? It is a puzzle, and it's complicated. An interesting book was written by a gentleman who was a slave. His name was Solomon Northrup. And I don't know how many books you've written by slaves, but I haven't read any books written by slaves recently. And he wrote a book called 12 Years a Slave. And he was a man who was free, who was then cruelly taken and sold into slavery. And then 12 years later, he was released from slavery to be a free man again. That story is very familiar, very similar to the human condition, except for one big difference. Every one of us was born as a slave to sin. And unless Christ makes us free, the Bible says that if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, then you are free. And unlike that man, Solomon Northrup, he had to wait 12 years to become a free man again. And all it takes for us to be free in Christ is to acknowledge that we accept his suffering unto death for us because of our sins. If the Son shall make you free, You shall be free indeed, the scriptures say. So we're faced with this perspective problem of the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. I'd like us to look at the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. And in Philippians, we read this well-known passage. And it is this passage that makes a lot of people realize that the Lord Jesus was more than just a man. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of what? A slave. He became a servant." The Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He came in the likeness of men. This is the difficulty that people have with the perspective of the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. "Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God often puts things in pairs for us to be able to compare them. And when we think of the humanity of the Lord Jesus and the deity of the Lord Jesus, it's too profound for us to really understand it, isn't it? I mean, if you understand it, I'd like you to put your hand up and explain it to all of us, because I've never had anyone be able to explain how he could be God and man at the same time. And yet that is exactly what the scriptures teach us. There are some things that are in the scriptures that there is no way to explain it except we accept it by faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's the things that we cannot see. And God wants to give us an understanding, and that understanding can only be accepted by faith. And I think that this passage is so important as we consider the perspective of God. Is that God wanted someone here who could be completely able to identify with all of our weaknesses. That scripture in John chapter 10, verse 30 is pretty simple. It says, "I and my Father are one." If anybody asks you, is there a verse in the Bible where Jesus says he's God? Well, this is a good one. There's some people that take that verse and they say, well, no, that's not what he meant, but that's what he said. And it is amazing that in this doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of the incarnation, that he is God and man. J.I. Packer said, "Here are two mysteries for the price of one: the plurality of persons within the unity of God, and the union of God and man in the person of Jesus. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation." I think that many people miss the point of Christmas, and they miss the point of Easter. And in talking to children or people that need to have a simple message given to them, those are the two simplest messages that you can give them. It's the gospel, that Jesus came. Jesus came to die, and he rose again on the third day because of our sins and in order for us to be justified before God. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. How we need that perspective. Titus chapter 2 verse 1 says that we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1 we read that God is speaking to us today in the person of his Son. The language of heaven is the language of the Son. The scriptures say that in all things that he should have the preeminence. You know, one of the twin themes in the scripture that I've always found fascinating is the theme of suffering and glory. And Peter did a very good job in writing that letter by the Holy Spirit, where we see the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And even as we think of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, we must accept the fact that he was 100% man. He called himself the Son of Man. He had human parents. He was born of a virgin with conception by the Holy Spirit. He had a normal body. He felt what we feel. You know, you wake up in the morning with aches and pains sometimes. Well, maybe if you're under 30, that doesn't happen very often. But once you pass 31, it starts to happen. I think anybody would probably start to nod their head yes. He felt the things that we feel. He was a triune being. He had a body, it says in Hebrews. He had a soul. His soul was sorrowful unto death. He had a spirit. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. You know, the Lord Jesus came to change our perspective. He came to change our thinking. He came so that we could look at things from God's point of view. You know, if you want to be a really good judge, and you're on the bench, you have to listen to all sides of the equation. You listen to the person that comes to you that says, you know, I'm the one that's being charged with this crime, and this is my defender, and this is the one that's going to be opposing me, and I need to listen to the evidence for and against. And the scripture often gives us that evidence to believe. And yet it can be so complicated sometimes, because we see things from different angles. When I was a young man, Martin Escher was an interest to me. He did this very strange drawing with staircases going in every which direction. And I used to look at some of Martin Escher's work and think, you know, I'm going to have to turn my head around in different ways to get an idea of what he's trying to say. And of course, the idea of the artist is he wants us to think about things from a completely different point of view. And the viewpoint that you have currently about some of the things related to faith and about God and about your own condition before God, perhaps some of those things need to change. Your viewpoint has to be altered to align with what is true. A compass is a good example of that. When you want to know where north is, there's one sure way to find out. And, you know, if I was to ask everybody, can everybody stand up and point to north, how many different directions are we going to get this morning? But a compass would tell us what to do, wouldn't it? And your viewpoint and the way you think of things may tip the balance in your life. And it's a turning point for many of us, this opportunity to make a decision that sometimes people just postpone. They don't want to make that decision. You know, and this verse from Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. There isn't a day that goes by where this verse isn't relevant. Even if you're a Christian for many years, it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And that word follow stands for the idea of never reaching a tipping point for growth or being fruitful. God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to bear fruit. That's one of the indications that we are alive in Christ, is that we have fruit. And whenever you see a Christian doing something that reminds you of the Lord Jesus, that's fruit in that person's life. God's perspective. This is a well-known verse in Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11. And it's about God's thoughts. That I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you future and a hope. That's one of the reasons that we have the hope of eternal life, because of what the Lord Jesus did for us. So we look at some other verses about God's viewpoint. They're really quite amazing. And look at Isaiah chapter 55, for example. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Now, I can remember as a young man, when I just was about to become a Christian, grappling with this verse with a friend of mine. And he used to say to me, that's the ultimate cop-out. You know, whenever Christians don't know what to do about a situation, they always say, well, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are different than our ways. And I used to think, well, maybe there's some truth to that. Maybe that is a cop-out. But it's not a cop-out. Not when you understand who God is and what he is like. Imagine the God that made the marble that we live on, our home, with all of the magnificent complexity of creation, interested in each one of us. And his thoughts are toward us. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's what God thinks about when he thinks about you. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. That's exactly what God wants to do to the sin-sick world. Can you imagine someone coming to you and saying, today I'd like to talk to you about a God that loves you. And they hold a sword up in their hand and they want to take your head off. And you say, I have a problem with that kind of a God, don't you? Instead, what did God do? He took the sword and he put it into the heart of his son. That's the difference between Christianity and religion. God spared not the world by giving his son. And by doing that, the world has been spared. Can you imagine God stepped into this place and gave us his lovely son to be our savior? That's why John 3:16 reminds us of that love again. He so loved the world. And yet we see the difficulty in it. And you know, when God sees our weakness, Paul recognized that when he prayed about a thorn in the flesh and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. That's what God's perspective is. God's thoughts are so great, we can't count them in number. In Psalm 139, how precious are your thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If you ever wake in the middle of the night, and God is putting a thought in your heart, it's a precious thought because God's planting it there for a reason. Sometimes he gives you that little wake-up call just to have a little conversation with you. His thoughts are so great. And yet, this well-known verse says this, as God's perspective is this, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. We don't hear very much about fearing God anymore. You know, in days gone by, people were God-fearing. You know, even in the story that I mentioned of Solomon Northrop in the days of slavery, they were God-fearing people. And yet some of them were so wrong in what they were doing. And when we fear God, we put ourselves in the place that we belong, and we give God the place that belongs to him. And one more thought from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God's perspective, God's viewpoint, so different than man's. So different than mine. You know, we get into a situation perhaps where we stumble onto a car accident. And our perspective immediately is we saw the whole thing. But we didn't see the whole thing, right? There are different sides to that car. And, you know, I noticed recently, even in watching some of the baseball games, that, you know, the referee will do this. And then they'll contest the call. Not safe, out. You see, because when you play it back and you look at it again in slow motion, you see the details. God's given us a slow motion, step by step, day by day, way to get through life. And when you look at it, the focal point of this book is what we started with in Hebrews. God is now speaking to us in these last days by his Son. That's the key. That's the key. There's a story of a man who had a painting of his son, and I think many of you have heard this story. And no one wanted the painting. They auctioned it off. Nobody would offer anything for it. And finally, one of the servants of the estate said, I'll buy the painting of the son. I knew the boy. And in the will, the father said, whoever takes the painting of my son gets everything. And it's such a lovely story. Because when you have the son, you get it all. And without the Son of God, you get nothing. God's viewpoint, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's his viewpoint. God is speaking to us today about the one who was made a little lower than the angels. Truly man, truly God, here to taste death for us. But that isn't the end of the story. John Phillips has written many good books. And this particular book called The View from Mount Calvary is a new one that I've just got sitting on my desk, and I've been looking through it. And this book has got perspectives about Calvary. And as I was thinking about Calvary, it got me wondering, what did the Lord Jesus see that day when they lifted him up from the earth and raised him up on that cross at Mount Calvary? He saw people. He saw people that were responsible for him being there. And he saw people that loved him. He saw people that hated him. And yet the words of the Lord Jesus were so wonderful. And he said, "Father, forgive them." I can't imagine looking through his eyes and seeing the faces of people that were there. But he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And later in the book of Acts, you read, how could they have known that they were crucifying the Prince of Glory? What a contradiction. And John Phillips, in his book, emphasizes Calvary, the perspectives of Calvary from God's perspective through the scriptures. And you know, the cross and the crown go hand in hand when we think of God's perspective on his son. It's like the staff of the shepherd looking after the sheep, and then the shepherd giving his life for the sheep. There's these two sides. In his last chapter in this book on Mount Calvary, he tells a story. I'd like to close with this story. King George V of England was invited to a children's hospital. There was great excitement as the boys and girls prepared for the event. About mid-afternoon, the king was ready to enter. He was polished, articulate, charming, accompanied by officials and their wives. He went through the wards. He stopped at every bed to say a word to the children. And later that evening, as the head nurse was making her rounds, she found a little boy crying. His name was Jimmy. And Jimmy said these words, "I thought the king was coming." And the nurse said, "Jimmy, he came. He stopped by your bed and he talked to you this afternoon." Jimmy remained unconvinced. He said, "Was that the king?" He said, "I thought the king was coming, but he didn't have a crown on his head." And she said, "Oh, that was the king. He was here without his crown, Jimmy." And that's really the story of God's word, isn't it? The king came, but he left his crown. But just as sure as he came the first time without his crown, he's coming the second time with his crown. Will you be ready when the king comes back? Scriptures always have this viewpoint of what is fulfilled today and what will be fulfilled tomorrow. When Jesus came, he fulfilled the requirement of the law. He paid the price in full. When he comes back again, he's going to take the earth. And the scripture then will be true. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The king is coming. The king is coming. And so in every situation that we find ourselves, we need God's perspective. Because when God sees us, he sees us not quite as the finished product. We're not quite there yet. Because what he wants to see in each one of us is his son. That's the goal. When he sees you, he wants to see Jesus in you. That's why our perspective has to change. We not only need to have him as our Savior, but as our King. As our King, as our Lord. And so we ask ourselves that perspective in our own hearts. Do I see things as God sees them? And this morning I hope we've just stretched our thinking a little bit with a few of these scattered thoughts to think about the man, Christ Jesus, who was the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, that I might live for him, not only here, but for eternity. And so as we get that aerial view of God looking down upon us, I think this one last thought I want to leave with you. Thou, God, seest me. He not only has a view of this earth, he sees my heart. And he sees your heart. And he knows what makes us tick. And he knows how to fix what's broken. And so when we go to him with this perspective, that he is able. He is able. I said those words to someone recently facing a real crisis in his life. And I said, remember those three words. He is
able. That's the perspective that we need. We can put our entire confidence in Christ. He gives us hope, and he gives us the strength to get through every day, no matter what the trial may be, because he knows what we're going through. God's perspective is he has sent the man, Christ Jesus, to be our Savior and to understand what it is that we go through. And to this morning, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, this is your opportunity. God's invitation is that today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. And if you know him as your Lord and Savior, ask God to give you a broader perspective on what you need to please him more and more in your life every day. May the Lord bless us as we part. Father, thank you for your word that magnifies your Son. Help us to get the perspective that we need in life, the viewpoint from heaven, to see ourselves as you do, and to be able to be changed by the working of your Holy Spirit to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you'd bless every family here. Difficulties and trials that are among us, Lord, we commit to you again, knowing that you are able to do more than we ask or think. And so we ask your guidance for the day ahead, the week ahead. And more than anything, Lord, we ask you to open our eyes that we might see Jesus afresh every day. See him as our Savior, and see him as our soon coming King. And we ask your blessing now as we part, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. We sing this little song.